good to see everyone here. I want to brag and say that I've added 30% to our congregation by bringing my friends from Hong Kong, Wing Chung, Lam Wing Chung, and his wife Linda. They're longtime friends from Hong Kong, and they have come to visit us. So I want to talk today about something I like to talk about, and that is rewards. And I used to think that it really doesn't make any difference if you follow God, because you still get blessed or still have bad luck happen to you. So what good is it to be good? What good is it to be faithful and come to church every Sunday? It doesn't really matter to your life. What good is it to stay faithful to your wife in marriage or to be honest in business? Well, this question is not unusual for today, because it's been asked by men and women all throughout the history of following God. Doesn't make any difference to actually be good or to follow God's commandments or to execute or to come to church even. A lot of people have said, it doesn't really make any difference if I come to church. My business is the same. I still get promoted. I still make money. So why should I even need to go to church? Well, at least if we knew God was keeping attendance, if we could sneak into God's office and find out in his notebook that he actually makes a record of who comes to church and who doesn't, then I would feel a little bit better about coming to church, because I need feedback. I need reward for what I'm doing. I don't like to do something for nothing. So the Bible actually talks about this, and because it is a common question, and I found an interesting passage in all places in Malachi. Who goes to Malachi to look? But you have to go to Malachi 3. I don't know what's wrong with my glasses, but I can't read that, so I'll have to pretend like I've memorized it. But the question I want to talk about is, what difference does it make to be good? What difference does it make to go to church? What difference does it make to be a follower of Christ? If salvation is a free gift, you don't do anything, then to earn your salvation, then why do we need to live good lives? So some people say, well, if you do, your life will prosper. That's what we call the charismatic movement or prosperity theology. But there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. There's just as much evidence, it seems to me, I'm a doubter. They don't call me Ye of Little Faith for nothing. For nothing. It's my nickname, Ye of Little Faith. But so I see a lot of evidence that even if you become a Christian, actually bad things happen to your business, not just good things. So there's a story I heard that captures this problem. Two farmers, they own farms side by side. One was a Christian and one was an atheist skeptic. They were still friends and they talked a lot. They came over for dinner to each other's house. But one was a Christian and one was not, made fun of the Christian all the time. And the non-Christian farmer said, well, let's try an experiment, okay? When we plant our crops, I tell you what, we'll plant the crops the same, we'll do it the same day, we'll put the same fertilizer in, and we plant the same amount of seed and water it the same. Okay, you pray for your God to bless your crop, and I'll curse God and make fun of God. And then come October, we shall see what happens. And the Christians said, okay, let's try it. So they did that. They both planted the same day. They both plowed and put in fertilizer the same, except one prayed to God, God, bless my property, bless my harvest, grant me a good crop. And the other one made fun of God, cursed God, and did all kinds of bad things. And then when it came to October, guess what happened? When the crops came out, they were the same. The non-Christian crop was not any worse or better than the Christian crop. And then the non-Christian laughed at the Christian. Do you see? It doesn't make any difference that you honor God or pray to God for your crop. He said, look, it's the same crop. And the Christian said, well, that's because my God does not settle his accounts in October. Anyway, that's supposed to be funny, but that's what he said. My God does not settle his accounts in October. And that is a fitting introduction to my talk today, which is about God's reward system. Does God actually reward you for being a Christian? Do Christians have more prosperous life? Do Christians get less sick? More Christians get cancer than non-Christians? Does it make any difference in your life? Well, I think there's a lot of evidence. The answer is no. It really makes no difference that you're a Christian. The only difference it makes is you get less sleep on Sunday morning than non-Christians. They get more Christian. I mean, it's ridiculous to wake up early for church when it's the one day of the week you don't have to wake up. So that's the only difference it makes. But anyway, they don't call me, my nickname is Ye of Little Faith for nothing. So I thought that I would introduce this. So I would like to, let's ask the Lord for help, and let me dedicate this to the Lord. Dear Father, we come to you as your people, as your church. We believe, not like the skeptics, that it doesn't make a difference to be followers. It makes a difference if we obey you. It makes a difference if we don't cheat at work, or if we don't cheat our income taxes, or if we don't marry out of the faith, or if we don't go to church, or if we don't give you a tithe and give you money from our blessing. It does make a difference because that's the way you set it up. But forgive us for asking the question, and please help me to be able to explain this in a way that makes sense. It's always been a problem in my mind, and I just hope that it translates into something clear. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my introduction is a way to introduce the concept of biblical rewards. So you say that there's a sermon on biblical rewards, it's just another way of saying it does make a difference to be a Christian. So God does reward his people. And it is all over the Bible. This mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament that God rewards his people. It's a theme of our relationship with God. In other words, there are consequences from God for Christian behavior. Jesus mentions it in the Gospels, especially when he gives parables. A lot of the subject of parables is about reward for behavior on earth. So there is an emphasis from Jesus on the reality of rewards. It makes a difference. From the end of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, God is painted as a promise-keeping God who rewards his people for following him. Let's go to the end of the Old Testament first. Malachi. Some people, Italians, don't pronounce Malachi that way. They say it's Malachi. It doesn't matter how you pronounce it. But it's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. Let me just read that for you. Have you ever heard a sermon from Malachi? Anyway, it's quiet, nobody. Malachi chapter 3, 13 to 16. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, oh, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now, in verse 15, we call the arrogant blessed people. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and get away, escape. In verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So in Malachi here at the end of the Old Testament, even then, people were asking the question, really, what good is it to follow God? What good is it? What difference does it make? Because if you look at it on the surface, it makes no difference. And that's what the God is dead movement. There was a movement called God is Dead. And that was when I was you guys' age. It was in the 60s. And it was very arrogant. And a guy named Nietzsche, his point was not so much that God does not exist, but that God had become irrelevant. So his way of saying, I'm not saying God doesn't exist. I'm just saying he's irrelevant. That's another way of saying he's dead. So people can assert either way, God is not dead or God is dead, but it makes no difference either way, because it makes no difference in the way we conduct our lives. That's what they were saying. God is dead not because he doesn't exist, but because we live, we play, we procreate, we govern and die as though God does not matter. There is no fear of God in the way they live. And I think it's very healthy. I was just talking to a friend recently about how healthy it is to have your kids fear you as a dad. And there's a difference in kids who don't fear their dads or fear their dads. And so I was a dad that really thought I wanted my kids to love me and that I wanted to be gracious to them. My mentor, a guy named Walter Hendrickson, taught me it matters that you teach your children to fear their father. I always thought Christian fathers, you should love their fathers. But he taught me it's good to fear your fathers. And that's actually in the Bible. So God is a God of love. But at the same time, it's healthy to fear God. People who do not fear God cannot walk a healthy Christian life. And people who don't fear their earthly fathers, how can you ask them to fear their heavenly fathers? So the Bible talks about it is vain or futile to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his charge? What did we gain by carrying out his requirements, that we have walked in mourning? That's in verse 19. I'm looking at Malachi chapter 3, 13 to 16. And so the skeptics say, this religious impulse of yours is self-debasing. It just keeps good people from reaching their full potential. They just keep themselves back. They keep themselves humble. They keep themselves down. And so it's basically a word of arrogance from those people who say, God doesn't matter. God is really dead. It's really irrelevant. Because God is not dead. God is alive, and God is keeping notes. For us to say God doesn't care or doesn't pay any attention, that is truly arrogant, because it's very clear to me anyway that God keeps notes on our behavior. God does not settle his accounts in October. So where do we see this in the Bible? Well, again, the first passage was in Malachi chapter 3, 13 to 16. But the second passage I want to read, which is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. So we're at the back of the Old Testament, now we're going to be back at the New Testament, but it's all over the Bible, what I'm saying. It does matter to God. So here's the back of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Well, this passage in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, I'm going to finish it, 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death in the lake of fire. But at the end of verse 13, they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. But then in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written to the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So it's hard to see it, and I hope your Bible would show the difference. But in Revelation 20, about judgment, there's books, plural, and then there's a book, singular. In book, singular, it's the names of those who are elect. It's the names of those that God has chosen to come to heaven with him, even before the earth began. If your name was in the book of life, even before you were born. Then there's a second group, and it's books, plural. That's why I think it's important to have a good Bible, to make sure that even notice the difference between book singular and books plural. Well, there is a difference between that in Revelation chapter 20. The book singular is the book of who's in heaven and who isn't. That's the book of the elect. Books plural in verse 13, chapter Revelation 20, chapter 13. This is where people are judged according to their deeds. Also in verse 12, it's also books, plural, is according to their deeds. So there's books, plural, which is, has an account of all the works you ever did, and book, singular, which is book of life. Are you in heaven or are you not? Such a small thing, such an easy thing to miss, not to notice that. But there really is a record. There's a record of everything we've done. So all of this to say, what I'm trying to say is the theme of my message this morning. And that is, works matter. The problem is in America, we emphasize grace. That's not a problem, actually, that's good news. But your salvation is determined by grace, which means your name was written in the book of life even before you were born, that you are destined for heaven no matter before you had a chance to do good or bad. If your name is in the book, then you're going to heaven. Or there's another book, there's a name of those who are going to hell. But there's a second set of books, plural. And in the books, plural, it's in Malachi, it's also in Revelation, is a record of all the deeds you did. Were you kind? Were you faithful to your wife? Were you helpful in raising your children? Were you honest at work? Were you honest on your income taxes? Did you try to obey the walnut traffic rules? That's a problem for me. I think it doesn't matter, but God says, Lee, you gave a sermon that it does matter. What? Just a stop sign. I just rolled through it. Actually, I got a $600 ticket for not coming to a full stop. So thank you, God, for showing me it does matter. For rolling through a stop sign. I actually paid $600-something for that. But anyway, I'm showing you in Revelation 20 deeds singular and deeds plural. Okay. Two different sets of books. Now, another place it mentions is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 11. Do we have a slide there? Yeah. The key concept here is we have as our ambition to please him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 to 11. I'm telling my friends that we have a small church, so it puts less pressure on me if I have a dumb sermon or a sermon that is damaging to people. It's only going to hurt, let's see, 3, 6, 5, 6. It's only going to hurt 11 people outside my own family. Okay, I'm not trying to make an apologies for this. I think 2 Corinthians 5 is worth looking at. Most people talk out of 1 Corinthians, but I like doing 2 Corinthians. I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 11 says this. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That's our ambition. I hope that's your ambition. If you don't have that as your ambition to please God, you may not be a Christian. And why? Verse 10. Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. I'm giving you a sermon about why the Bible says we should fear God. We got a lot of sermons that you got to love God. God loves you. It's so great. Lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey. Here we got a bad news here. We're talking about fearing the Lord. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God and hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. I don't know how to interpret that in verse 11, but it seems to me that if you really fear God, you will witness to men about God. How can you go through your entire Christian life and never share your faith with a non-Christian? I'm giving you a very obscure passage in 2 Corinthians that because we fear God, we persuade men. And I never used to ever want to share Christ with people. I mean, every time I share Christ, people would laugh at me. I don't want people to think I'm dumb. But this passage scares me a little bit. I think it's helpful to be scared. I think it's helpful and healthy to fear God. And because if we fear God, we need to persuade men, and we are made manifest to God. That means God pays attention. He knows that we're doing that, and hope that we are made manifest in your conscience. We have as our ambition to please God. And the only possible reason for that is there's judgment. We must all be before the judgment seat of God. There's actually two judgments. One is the heaven and hell judgment. We call that goat sheep judgment. That's in Matthew. There's a second judgment for your works, for what you did with your life. Whew, that's a little scary. Yeah. And so there's a lot of Christians who think, whoopee, I'm just a Christian. I'm already locked. I'm going to heaven. Well, the Bible, if you read the Bible carefully, there's a second judgment. And that in God's books, there's a record of all your works. So it does make a difference if we're looking at pornography. It does make a difference if we're thinking jealously of our friends. It does make a difference to go to church, even if we're out of town. It makes a difference to read the Bible, because your works matter. Your actions matter. It's recorded in the books. Why don't we know this? Maybe we're not reading the Bible carefully enough. Everything makes a difference. It's on your record, how you live. Does it make a difference that you are a Christian? Well, we don't really care about what you say if it makes a difference. We just look at your life. We look at the record of your life. Galatians 6:7 is another one. And another one of these downer verses. I'm giving you a morning of downer verses. Sorry. Galatians 6:7. One of my second most favorite downers. Is that a possible? Actually, it's my third most favorite downers. Revelation 20:11-15 is my first downer verse. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that also he will reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The only problem is God does not settle his accounts in October. You're going to reap what you sow. Just because you're getting away with it now does not mean it's not coming. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to carnality, if you sow to reading pornography, if you sow to lying and dishonesty, you will reap what you sow. That is a promise from God that we do not underline in the Bible. There's a lot of Bibles that have a lot of good things underlined. Galatians 6:7, you got to be nuts to underline Galatians 6:7. Let me check your Bibles. Do you have Galatians 6:7 underlined? No, don't worry, I won't look. It's not underlined in my Bible. God does not settle his accounts in October. It's going to happen later. Another verse, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Then what's next? Sorry, my eyes are not here. Revelation 22:12. Bring up a Revelation 22:12. We've already done 2 Corinthians. Okay, here it is. My reward is with me, and what's it say? To reward such as he. I can't read it.
Rewarding one that is well deserved.
Pardon me?
To reward
Thank you. No wonder I read it's Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Isn't amazing? When Christ comes back, is this going to be a happy time? It's a time for judgment, not whether you're a believer or not. It's according to all your deeds. How did we get to the point where we think what we do doesn't matter? We're saved by grace. How did we get to that? It's something wrong with the theology of the churches in America. It's all over the Bible. What you do matters. You know why? Because it shows whether you believe or not. If you believe it doesn't make any difference, you go ahead and keep in your doing in pornography. That's what I said to myself. It doesn't really matter. I'm saved by grace. God already knows all my sins. This is the time of testing, the time between now and our death. What do we do with our Christian life? And it's all a function of whether or not you think it matters. So that's why I'm giving this sermon. How we live matters, even though we're saved by grace. It matters if for anything, it matters for rewards. Reward. Now, the reason why these are important, it's because of the importance of purity of grace. We got to keep grace separate from works. But we can't throw out works. We can't negate works. Heaven is not a person's reward for doing good. Heaven is a free gift. It is based on election. It's in God's mind who he wants to take to heaven and who he wants to actually put into hell. It's based on the theological doctrine of election. And in the English Bible, election is spelled C-H-O-I-C-E. Or C-H-O-S-E-N. There's a television program called The Chosen. And its emphasis is, you didn't choose God. God chose you. You are elect before you were born. And when we tell our kids that, what does it do to them? It is designed to hit you in the heart. It is designed to bring tears into your eyes. Because you know that it's got pure grace. You know you don't deserve it. You know that God would pick you up out of all the Chinese people in the world. He would pick me up. I was born in New York and raised in Iowa. I was raised in Mount Joy, Iowa. Nobody I ever met ever heard of Mount Joy, Iowa. You know why? Because only 88 people in Mount Joy. And after I left, it's only been 87 people all this time. But anyway, for me to think I was chosen, I didn't have a dad. And my mother finally got remarried, but that second marriage did not last. It was a German guy. And I ended up not liking Germans after my mother married one. That's a racist comment. I shouldn't say that. So here's how a friend of mine, a Hong Kong businessman, put it. When you look at the cross, it's a picture of a divine transaction done by two parties on behalf of God. It's Jesus met God. We're out of it. We're at the foot of the cross playing with our trucks in the mud. Meanwhile, a big thing is happening. Jesus on the cross and God is destroying him so that a debt can be paid. So Christ is going to take our death on himself. We don't have anything to do with it. And that thing on Calvary was between God and his Father. And he yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an incredible tragedy that happened. Well, that was for our salvation. And that is debt of forgiveness of sin is paid. And that's very important because it allows us to go into the presence of God in eternity. But forgiveness of sins does not determine the quality of heaven or the lack of quality of going to hell. I say that again. Being forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus and God did for us on Calvary's Hill only gives us forgiveness of sins. It doesn't determine the quality of our lives. And that's where works happen. It depends on our works. What we do will determine the quality of our heaven or even the quality of our hell. So I was talking to my teacher one day and said, well, what's the difference in heaven whether we chose to live good Christian lives or be faithful to our wives or whatever? What's the difference? And he said, I really don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible. Well, maybe it has something to do with what kind of house we live in. Maybe it's we could have a small house we live in, or we have a big house. So when you guys get to heaven, you're going to find out where Lee Yee lives. Maybe I live in a lousy place, you know, or maybe I'm living in a planet that nobody has heard of. And if you go to Pluto and look me up, I'm going to be living in a bad neighborhood. It's not. It's still heaven. It just could be a lousy neighborhood. Or maybe it could be what kind of car you drive. You know, because there's a joke about somebody seeing the Pope on roller skates. He didn't even have a car. He was in heaven on roller skates because it was the quality of his life. So two things. One is salvation bought for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Debt is paid. You have nothing to do with it. It's a matter of election. But secondly, is your works. And that has everything to do with the quality of your eternity. And we try to say, well, it determines what kind of neighborhood you live in, what kind of house you have. That's so trivial. I'm almost embarrassed to talk about it. But we're trying to get a feel for what difference does it make. You know, or what kind of job you have, or you know, if you're living in Pluto, or if you're living on Earth, or if you're living where there's good weather, or it's just a lot of desert. The thing is, somehow we in America have been taught, well, don't even think about it. It really doesn't matter. Well, I think it's important to think about it. You don't have to be from Ningbo to think about your future and to think about what difference does it make. I have been tempted to do many bad things. I don't do it not because I'm a good person. I don't do bad things because I believe in what the Bible says. It makes a difference. Now, my sins are different from you ladies' sins. Ladies' sins are not as bad as men's sins. I mean, I don't know. I've been told that. I think they're just as bad, but they're more cleaner than men's sins are dirtier and yuckier sins. But still, ladies' sins are just as bad. And, you know, it could be jealousy or envy or whatever, but they're still sins, you know. And the amount of your sins and the degree that you tolerate these sins will make a difference to not whether you go to heaven or hell. It'll make a difference to your neighborhood. Makes a difference to what car you drive in heaven. I don't know. Every time you think about it, it sounds so stupid. It sounds so trivial. But at least we can say this. It does make a difference to how you live because God keeps track. God is holy and he hates sin. Now, when he gave his son to die for us, and he rose again, the Holy Spirit was let out, was released. And the Holy Spirit is not just something for the charismatics to have a good time with, speaking in tongues and all that stuff. The Holy Spirit's job is to change the way we live and to use that power to make a difference in the way we live. I don't like talking to non-Christians. I don't even like talking to non-Chinese people. Can you imagine a non-Chinese Christian? A non-Chinese non-Christian? That's two nons. You know, it's just awful. I am such an arrogant person. My father's from Ningbo. I have no excuse. We're all very arrogant. So anyway, but as a Christian, I am called to share my faith for non-Christian and even non-Christian, non-Chinese non-Christians. Now that is a combination, non-Chinese non-Christians. Anyway, believe your works matter. You cannot go to heaven and let it be known that you never shared your faith. I know it's hard. I know it's embarrassing. But don't let that be in your record. How long do you live with never sharing your faith with a non-Christian? What? It's so clear in the Bible. We got to do that. You don't have to be a Baptist to do that. You don't have to be non-Chinese to share your faith. You know, I think we get more points as Chinese people to share our faith. Why do we get more points? Because we are not naturally talkative for sharing. Like, I look out here, and I know you guys are more quiet. You're just not talkative. At least I like to talk. So it's not as credible for me to share my faith, because I'm always talking anyway. But for you guys who don't like to talk, you still got to share your faith. But that's more points for you, because you don't like to talk. And God is paying attention. Being satisfied with just a debt-free. You have a debt-free account. Christ on the cross makes your account go to zero. You were in debt. The word for sin means also debt. You were in deep debt. It's the same as saying, the Americans say deep doo-doo. Deep debt. Christ on the cross erased it to zero. But you cannot be satisfied with a zero account. At least you have no debt because of what Jesus did. But you got zero. Okay. Now it's up to us to fill the seats in this church. You know, you don't have to be a Southern Baptist to go share your faith. If we stay like this for another 18 years, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I'm not going to count my family and my guests. 10, 11, 12 people. We stay at 12 people. What? What is wrong with us? We got to share our faith. Now, 2 Corinthians. Oops. What time do we end the service? Is it 10:30? Okay. Ken, what time is the service over?
Yeah, usually 10:30.
That's it? How did I know? When I turned the page and it looks so different, that means you're finished. So this different looking page is if I get invited back, I'm going to do a different looking page. Okay? But anyway, this is an important message. Okay? The only way this church is going to grow is we have to start sharing our faith with people. And not that I don't like you guys. I mean, I came because I like you guys. But we got to have more guys like you. We don't have the same people here every time. It's ridiculous. You know? What do we do? Don't we talk to people at work, or do we not talk to people? Chinese people don't talk. We don't talk to certain kinds of people, but we do talk to other Asians. So bring some Asians over here, this Asian church. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much that you have picked us up, that you have sent your son to erase our debt, give us a clean slate. Now, as we find out, it's not good enough to have an account with zero balance, but we need some credits to this account. And I pray that you could do a miracle to this church, that we will all become your agents for you, that we all become witnesses for you, as you have told us in the Bible. Give us the courage and help us remember that if we are ashamed of you in this wicked generation, that you will be ashamed of us in eternity. Let that be motivating enough for us. We thank you and pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who brought our accounts to zero. In his name we pray. Amen.